Heavenly Father, we pray and we invite you into this time of the worship service. As we open your holy word, as we read from your holy word, and as we learn from your holy word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to evaluate our own lives, not the lives of the person sitting next to us or across the room from us, but the life that you have given to each one of us. Help us to evaluate that life and to say, what is it that God might be speaking to me this morning? And then help us do something with it. Help that word, that holy word of God, to be used to change and transform us into all that we can be. Father God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to worship you this morning, to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and together to be in your presence. We thank you for that. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to have you turn to the book of Philippians this morning. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. It's going to be page 832 if you're using one of the Bibles in the chair in front of you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul addresses the idea of contentment. We've been working through different biblical characteristics that we find in Scripture. And in this particular passage, Paul focuses in on, he zeroes in on this idea of being a content people. Paul's talking about, in this passage, about material belongings and physical provisions. I want us to understand, we should never be satisfied or content with our spiritual walks. We should always be desiring for ourselves to grow, always taking steps so that we are in continual growth spiritually. But we should always be satisfied, according to Scripture, with our physical possessions, the material things that we have in life. I think much of what we'll look at today and discuss today really, it flies in the face of the North American culture, what we've come to know and hold dear. The accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of possessions, it's almost a given in our country. But when you think about it, we go to school as young children to learn just general knowledge, and then we decide that we're going to focus in on something more specific, and then you go to college or you go to trade school, and you get all this education, then you get a job, and you try to work your way up the ladder in that career as you move forward in life. And a lot of the time, the driving factor behind a lot of this stuff is so that we can then accumulate money so that we can buy cars, we can buy houses, we can buy clothes, we can buy jewelry, we can buy toys, and buy all sorts of stuff. While that may be the typical American life, that is far from the expected biblical life that we see Paul talking about this morning. Scripture does not suggest, I want to be really clear about this, it does not suggest that possessions, that material things are evil, or that having many of them is necessarily evil, but that possessions should always remain possessions and never become our possessors. Does that make sense? Never become our possessors. Never become what holds us. As believers, we need to control our possessions so that they can be used for the glory of God, not our possessions controlling us. Contentment is such an important biblical characteristic that Paul instructs Timothy, the young evangelist in the New Testament, in the ways of contentment when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. There's great gain in our godliness and our journeys with Christ when we are content. We're going to look at that passage in its full and a little bit more in depth in a few minutes this morning. But the Bible is well aware of, as we would expect it to be, the natural, the sinful human tendency that we have to covet after more and more material possessions and to set those possessions up, whether we are doing it intentionally or not, but we sometimes set those possessions up as idols in our lives, things that now control us. The way to avoid that particular form of idolatry, of course, is to develop this characteristic that we're looking at this morning called contentment. So the question for us, I think, to consider this morning is, how do I develop contentment in my life? What's the secret to contentment? What one thing, if there is only one thing, do I need to come to grips with in order to see the discontent that can naturally arise within me transformed into contentment? So I want us to start by looking at Philippians chapter 4, picking up in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 20. It says, these are the words of Paul. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it is like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. In any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do anything through him who gives me strength. And then he goes on in verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me, and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. That's an interesting statement and sentence that we're going to come back to. It's not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The first thing I want us to look at and learn from the Apostle Paul in this text is this. A content person knows how to have little. A content person knows how to have little. The main thrust of this passage is Paul rejoicing and giving thanks to thanking the Philippians for the gift that they had sent to him. He speaks of them reviving their concern for him as he's doing ministry, which is a way of alluding to their support of him. Then in verse 18, he mentions the gift specifically. This gift was sent to Paul from Philippi. It would have been an enormous task to travel from Philippi to Rome bearing this gift. It was 1,200 miles was the journey. So Paul, again, recognizing this, begins to express his gratitude to them for their generosity. And as is often the case, Paul states something very important in the midst of his overall comment. He wants the saints to know that he is especially, especially grateful for their gift, but that with or without the gift, he would be content. In fact, it goes beyond that. He states that whatever situation he is in, he had learned to be satisfied with what he had. Here he is, probably aside from Jesus, the greatest missionary to ever walk the planet. And Paul admits that he knew how to do without. I want you to get a picture of this from the book of 2 Corinthians. This morning. You can turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's going to be page 822, just back a few pages. And this is a piece of passage where Paul is combating false apostles, false teachings. Men who were masking themselves as apostles of Christ, as followers of Christ, as teachers of Christ, but were preaching a very different gospel. They were, as Jesus called them in Matthew chapter 7, these were the wolves in sheep's clothing, right? He compares himself to them with an outrageous listing of all that he had gone through as an authentic apostle. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, Paul's writing and he says this, "Are they saints of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death and again, again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the cities, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from false believers." Who wants to switch places with Paul? "I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of our churches." The point here is that Paul isn't some rich, fortunate man telling the poor, unfortunate Philippians, to be quiet and just be happy with what they have. That's not what's taking place. This is a man who knew from painful reality what it was like to be in those low places. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be humiliated. This is real talk from a real man who endured real problems. Now, why is it that Paul, who had tremendous authority in the churches, didn't use his influence to put himself in a better position? Because his concentration, it was on ministry, rather than material things. Because focusing on the material aspect of life would distract him from his calling that God had given to him. Earlier I read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I said we'd get back there. I want to read the greater part of that passage now. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, I'd invite you to turn there, page 841. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's what I shared with us earlier. And then it goes on to say, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." To think that having money, possessions, material things, and being rich or wealthy is evil in and of itself is to miss the point of what Paul is saying. That's not the issue. Paul says that those who desire, those whose focus is on, those whose energy goes towards being rich, and they have a love of money, and have a craving for wealth, they fall into an evil trap. The reason why we need to learn how to be satisfied with little is that it keeps us from coveting for more. We live in a blessed and a prosperous nation. There's no question about that. It's not wrong for us to want to make a good living. It's not what I'm saying today. It's not wrong for us to want to provide for the needs and even the wants of our family. But if we have an intense desire for money, if we crave it and we love it, then our values are skewed and we have made money and material belongings our possessor, our idol. Paul is showing us the need to avoid this. We practice being content with what we have. That's how we avoid it. Doesn't necessarily mean we don't pursue more than we have. It means that if we don't get what we're pursuing, we remain satisfied with what God has given to us. A content person knows how to have little should God call him or her to live in a simple life. And this will be the majority experience for most of us. For most of us, the main application from this passage will be this. Even though you don't have everything that the world offers you, that everything that's available in the world, be content with what you have. There are, however, those believers in life whom God chooses to bless richly, monetarily, and material-wise. So what about them? Well, Paul writes in regards to that too. I think our second point this morning is a content person knows how to have much. Right? So we just talked about a content person knowing how to have little. Now we're going to talk about a content person knowing how to have much. Paul was probably never rich, as we would define rich to be. But he did have times in his life, according to the passage we read, when he had more than he needed in this life. Not only does he state his ability to be content when he's facing hunger and need, but also when he's facing plenty and when he has abundance in life. Being content when you're doing without certain things, that's one thing. Being content when you have lots of things, maybe even everything that you've ever wanted, is quite another. Here's the tendency. The tendency is to want more, but to think that you need nothing. If you're not wealthy, the struggle for contentment comes in the lack of things that you have. If you're wealthy, the struggle comes in misplacing your contentment. The temptation is to think two things. First, that you acquired your wealth with your own power and expertise. Second, that because you have your wealth, you have no need for anything or anyone else. You really boil those two statements down to two words, pride and self-sufficiency. The prophet Jeremiah warned of these dangers when he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." To boast about being wealthy or well off is to reveal that your source of contentment is in the wrong place. And this kind of boasting, if left unchecked, inevitably it leads to a denial of needing anything from anyone else. The danger of that is that anyone else can include God. Jesus rebuked the church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, and after rebuking them for being lukewarm, he says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." See, those who are without a lot of money always think life is so much easier for those who have so much money. And there's probably some truth to that. From a worldly standpoint, there might be some truth to that. Wealthy people don't have to worry about how they're going to pay their next bill, feed their children, or supply for their needs. But there is a spiritual battle that the rich must contend with. Jesus said that only with much difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because monetary and material possessions can easily keep people from seeing the need of forgiveness from the Savior. Paul knew better than that. He knew the truth of Proverbs 22:2, that the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Material possessions are only good on this planet. That's why Jesus told us to store our treasures in heaven. Right? We've all heard of or seen the bumper sticker about you can't take it with you. It's that concept. We don't take with us anything. So if Paul entered into a time in his life when he had more than enough, he knew how to keep things in perspective. As a side note, I want us to think about this idea. A content person understands true wealth. True wealth. What is true wealth? There's an expectation for those with much. Again, in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. A content person of meager means knows that his or her true inheritance, it awaits them. It awaits us. So they're not obsessed with wanting more and more and more. A content person of more than adequate means knows the same. So they are not deluded into thinking their real treasure can be folded up and put into a purse or into a wallet or deposited into a bank account. No matter how much you and I have, we are to use it for Christ and for his kingdom. If you're going to get anything out of today, don't forget this. Everything you have, you have because Jesus gave it to you. Because God gave it to you. Because God blessed you with the ability to do whatever it is that you do that allowed you to end up with what you have. And everything that you have was given to you so that you could use it for his glory. You have a biblical view of money and possessions when your aim is to use them for him, either through primary or secondary means. And here's what I mean by that. Primary means would be next week when we are going to be filling boxes. There's going to be boxes out there, and we can come, we can take a box, and we can take our money, and we can use our money to buy stuff, to bless other people, so that they end up hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, because they include all that in those kits. It's a primary way that we can use what we have been blessed with for God's kingdom, right? We can give directly to the church. We do that on a Sunday morning. We give our tithes and our offerings. A use of secondary means would be something like your house, perhaps. You don't give your house away, but you use it as a place of a place to habitat yourself, but also to bless other people. It should be a place that you invite people into so that you can build a relationship with them. Sometimes it's a place that you invite somebody to move in with you for a period of time because they're down on their luck and they need help. Our possessions can be this secondary source that we can use for the glory of God and for his kingdom. True riches and contentment are found only in him and are given only for him and for his kingdom. The secret of contentment is not a principle, but it's a person. The secret of contentment is being satisfied with Christ. This is number four. The secret of contentment is being satisfied with Christ. The secret is Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes in some of probably the most memorized words of Scripture. He says, I can do all things, right? We know this, through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul could not decide today that he just wanted to fly to the moon and back and flap his arms and it would happen. If God wanted him to, I think that God could make that happen. But that's not the point of what we're talking about here when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The strength that Paul refers to that enables him to do all things is a strength from God that brings contentment. Believers are empowered by God to live the Christian life no matter what the circumstances are. In this case, this means no matter the material circumstances. Paul is saying, I can face wealth, poverty, I can face everything in between and still serve and please Jesus Christ because he gives me the power to do so no matter what I'm going through, no matter what's going on around me. So this verse is not so much a motivational pep talk telling you that you can chase down your dreams and desires with God's help. It's a comforting exhortation that you can please God and concern yourself with His will in every situation that you face as His Spirit strengthens you for His ministry. If you want to be content, be satisfied with Jesus. Then by His grace, you'll be able to do all that He calls you to do. You won't be overly preoccupied like we get with temporal matters, temporal things. Your eyes will be focused in on Jesus Christ and what Jesus is doing around you. Yeah, there's one more principle that I want us to draw from this morning, and that is simply a content person is concerned for others. I think that this is really, it's kind of a marker for us of whether we are being a content person or not. How do you know if you're content in Christ or not? I think this is really a good way for us to tell. Are you satisfied enough with what you have that you are able to spend time meeting the needs of other people? Are you satisfied enough with what you have that you are able to spend time meeting the needs of somebody else? Paul doesn't want the Philippians to think that he was ungrateful for the gift that they sent to him in our passage. So he again thanked them for it, and he thanked them for their help in the times past. And then if you notice in verse 17, he said, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." I said that's an interesting verse as we read through that. Even as he was grateful for their help, he viewed their gift as an offering to God, which furthered their maturity with Christ. Paul knew, and Paul taught elsewhere, that God loves a cheerful giver, that you reap what you sow. Yeah, sure, Paul benefited from the gift that he was sent. There's no question about that. But he knew that they, the givers of the gift, benefited just as much, if not more, because God was pleased with their obedience to use their resources for His kingdom. Here, Paul's contentment reveals itself in his concern for the Philippians' spiritual needs. And I think that we could insert physical needs in there as well. You know you are content when you are able to serve others both spiritually and physically because you know what true riches are. And you're not so wrapped up in getting more for yourself that you ignore what somebody else might need. Then Paul includes a promise to them. God would supply all their needs, he says. Paul would never be able to repay them for what they had given him. But his God would be able to. It's as if he was saying to them, all of my needs are met by Christ, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, because I live in His strength. And I can see by the gift that you gave to me that you have the same understanding of true wealth and what true wealth is. So I know that God will supply all your needs just as He does mine. And I love the way that Paul ends the letter. says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. I think it just reminds us that Paul's focus here, and almost everything that Paul does, his focus is on the kingdom, on building the kingdom. And he's saying that we need to be content in our lives so that we can be a part of building the kingdom. When we are content with what we have, our focus can truly then be on much greater things than earthly things. But our focus can be on eternal things, on investing in the lives of other people, on investing in ministry of the kingdom. When we don't have these idols in our lives, that so often we will allow to slide in there. And I know that we don't like to use the word idol because that makes it a little bit more real for us, maybe. It seems a little bit more harsh when we say that our possessions are our idols or can become our idols. Not all possessions are idols. They can become our idols. But I think it's important that we understand that that's the reality, that our possessions can become our idols. So we might not like hearing it, but it's true. I think what Paul is telling us is one of the biblical characteristics that is available to each one of us and that each one of us should desire to have is this characteristic of contentment, because it'll allow us to be able to give more of ourselves, both materially, both financially, both all those ways, as well as spiritually, to invest in his kingdom. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word again. We certainly live in a world where it can be hard to be content. We are hit day in and day out with advertisements, with the pressure to get more, to add to what we have, to create maybe what we consider to be safety by ourselves instead of depending on you. Lord God, my prayer would be that as we leave here, we leave knowing that, yes, you have blessed each one of us so abundantly, and you've blessed us differently, certainly. But the one thing that's not different is that no matter where you are in regards to how God has blessed you individually, God's desire is that any of those things remain possessions and don't become possessors of us. So, Lord God, we would pray that that would be the case. And we would pray, Lord God, that where you have blessed us, that we would use that to advance your kingdom, that we would use that to show your love, that we would use that to spread your word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is why you bless us. Help us recognize that and be obedient to that. I pray this in your name. Amen.